Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 7 tells us that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We as Christians have an incredible privilege, an incredible privilege, and that's where I want to begin this evening, is to remind us of the privilege that is ours in Christ. Before we go on and consider the preface, and then the provision, and then the priorities, and finally, as a postscript, the ultimate purpose of what it is to be and what it means to be raised with Christ. Raised with Christ. The privilege then, first of all. We who were once dead have not only been made alive, but we have been raised. Raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. Christ's resurrection then is more than a theological statement. Romans 4:25 tells us it is that. It tells us that he was raised for our justification. But Christ's resurrection means more than a just declaration of righteousness in God's sight. It is more than being made acceptable in God's sight. It is more than God declaring his satisfaction with his Son's atoning death for sinners as an act of penal substitutionary atonement. It is all of these wonderful things, but it goes further. The resurrection goes further. Because by the resurrection of Christ, God raises us. We are given life. We who were dead now live. We are made alive with Christ. We are raised with Christ. That is the privilege that we are talking about this evening. But there is a preface to this privilege. The preface. What makes this so astonishing is that Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us, you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Outside of Christ, we aren't neutral people. God wasn't ambivalent to us, not at all. We were the objects of his wrath, as Ephesians 2 goes on to say. We were, by nature, children of wrath. We're not neutral people before we become Christians. We were on the brink of disaster. We were on the brink of destruction. The sword, as it were, is above our heads and about to fall. We're teetering on the precipice of hell. In fact, more than teetering on the precipice of hell, we are heading straight towards hell. We are on that broad road that leads to destruction, and we are hurtling headlong towards that destruction in our natural condition outside of Christ. And some of us were covering our ears and we were screaming abuse at God and those who preached the gospel as we hurtled on our path together with the countless millions on that broad road. Well, is that too vivid a picture for you? Perhaps you refute that. Perhaps you claim to be neutral. Perhaps you're here and you claim to be undecided about Christianity. Perhaps you're looking for a code to live by, a set of rules. All this stuff about hell, that's a bit too much, isn't it? But you know there are no fence sitters in heaven. And there are no fence sitters in hell either. Because on the day of judgment that Jesus pictures in the parable of the sheep and the goats that is described for us in Matthew 25, He divides the sheep from the goats. You don't find any other animal represented. There's no crossbreed between sheep and goat there. Nothing in between, one or the other. The whole of humanity falls into two classes. You're either a sheep or a goat. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in-between state. There's no class of eternity for agnostics or the undecided. There is heaven and there is hell. You know there is a God to whom you must give an account. You know that. If you're a fence sitter tonight, you know there is a God before whom you must give an account. And you know, all have sinned. All of humanity has sinned. All of humanity has fallen short of God's glory. There is no one who does good, no, not one. That's God's verdict, guilty. And the sentence is death. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. That is the preface. Well, how do we get to the privilege from this preface? We get there through the provision of God. The provision of God. And the provision of God begins with that wonderful word in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but. But God. We were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, dead in sin, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were in bondage to those evil powers and the world and enslaved to our own sin and our own selfishness. But God raised us. God seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. In Christ, our status, our situation has completely changed, completely transformed. We are in Christ, totally new people, totally new creatures. And this is all of God's work, all of God's grace, God's provision, God's initiative. It was his sovereign work which has reversed our condition of sin and rebellion to one of privilege and one of grace. He has acted to save us then out of his grace and out of his mercy while we were yet dead in sin, while we were still powerless, as we read from Ephesians 5 this morning. The same passage as we read goes on to say that the very rarely someone might possibly die for a good man, but for a wretch dead in transgressions and sins, and yet Christ did die for the godless, the ungodly. He died even when we were dead in sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't work our way to a situation, a status, whereby we then become good enough for Christ to think about saving us. No, it doesn't work like that. We are dead in sin. And that is our condition. There's not a glimmer of life. There's not a flicker of life. A corpse is a corpse is a corpse. But God, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in that condition, dead in trespasses, under his wrath, made us alive. He breathed life into us and joined us with Christ because of his love, because of his grace, because of his mercy. How merciful is our God. He is rich in mercy. He abounds in merciful mercy. He's not some vindictive ogre, as some in the world would portray him. What do we deserve? We deserve his judgment. We deserve his wrath. We deserve condemnation. And yet he deals with us with such tenderness, with such mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And what do we deserve? We deserve to be left there, dead, in that rebellion, on that road to hell. That's where we deserve to be. but he intervenes. The reason we're not in hell tonight is because of the mercy of God. And along with this rich mercy is the provision that God has given in his love. It is out of his great love with which he has loved his people. This love then is defined at Calvary. For God so loved this world that whoever believes in his Son shall not perish but have eternal life. He sent his Son into this world. Believe on him and you shall not perish. This is the great redemptive act of love in Christ. This Calvary love is the outworking of God's rich mercy. What we see in Calvary is a revelation of eternal love and eternal mercy. On Calvary, the richness of God's mercy, the greatness of his love is made known to us in the death of his Son. On the cross, God's wrath was turned aside from us. It was turned aside, it was propitiated by his Son. What we deserve. And yet, as we saw this morning, we have a substitute who took that wrath and who took that sin, was made sin for us, and took the justice and the punishment that sin deserves and bore it away. He became the sacrifice bearing sin and wrath so that we who would believe in him can be made alive, given life within Christ, with Christ. At the heart of being made alive with Christ is the cross. Colossians 2, verse 14. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It can only be by union with the Lord Jesus that death is destroyed and new life received. As we read in Romans chapter 6, we have life by virtue of our union with Christ, united with him, first of all into his death. Being baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. We are buried with him. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too shall be raised from the dead, that we may live a new life. You see, if we're united to Christ, we are united to him in his death. And we will certainly then be united with him in his resurrection. And so, if we died with Christ, we will also live with Christ. We are alive with Christ because we have union. We are united with him. First in his death, then in his resurrection. We were dead in sin. Now God has made us alive in Christ. What a contrast. What a complete turnaround that is. Passing from death to life by virtue of union with the risen Christ. Christian, you have been made alive with Christ. You see, the dead, the naturally dead, the spiritually dead, are given spiritual life in Christ. And the entrance then to this life that God provides, so that we can receive this privilege of being raised with Christ. The entrance into this life is the new birth. John 3 verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7 goes on to say, you must be born again. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Titus 3 verse 3-7. We have been saved by the washing and rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. New life, spiritual life in Christ is ours. This is what it is to be made alive with Jesus Christ. It is to be born again. This new birth, this new creation, this washing, this rebirth, this renewal by the Spirit of God. Provided then the provision of God. See what God has provided. See what God has done for dead sinners. We cannot comprehend the mercy and the love of God in this action, that we dead, vile sinners can yet be made alive. It's incomprehensible. And there's a complete rescue that has gone on here. Because in our natural state we are in bondage to sin, the world and the devil. And we are by nature under condemnation in that condition. But this act of rescue, in which we are made alive with Christ, brings forgiveness of sins. It brings deliverance from the principalities and the powers at work in this world. It means we are no longer in bondage to the world and the devil and enslaved to sin. There is a complete rescue, a complete turnaround. And it, again, it is God's provision. Think of an analogy. The type of rescue and intervention that we need. You know, someone drowning at sea needs to be rescued completely, don't they? It's no good, the lifeboat racing out towards them. The person who's drowning with their hand in the air as they are being swamped by the waves. For that lifeboat to reach them and say, there's the lifebelt. The shore's not too far, just you know, head over that way. You'll be there in... Well, how long did it take us to come out from shore? A couple of minutes? That man would be lost, wouldn't he? The drowning, dying man cannot save himself. He has no capacity to save himself. He needs to be lifted out of that ocean that would consume him. He needs to be lifted out and given life, plucked from that environment which would claim him, into the safety of that boat and back to shore. God doesn't just say, you're forgiven. You're justified. His rescue is complete. And he makes us alive with Christ by his rich grace. He gives us all that we need for life in Christ now. Life now. We can have life in him now. Being made alive with Christ then is linked with his resurrection. It is a complete and a total rescue from this world, from the devil and from our sinful nature. Being raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, we have come to life with him who died and rose again. Our new life is sharing in the new life that Christ received when he rose from the dead. That's is this the extent of the life that we have and that we share with Christ. It is we are sharing in the new life that Christ received when Christ was raised from the dead. When he was raised, we were made alive with him. And the same power which raised Christ makes us alive and gives us life. We are made alive, we are raised, we are seated. Ephesians 1:20 tells us where God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. What God did for Christ there in raising and exalting and seating, he did at the same time for all those who are in Christ and who would be in Christ. That is the provision and the privilege that we have in being part and joined with Jesus, united with him in his resurrection. He is the first fruits from among the dead, the first part of the harvest. Not a different harvest, it's the same harvest. He is the first fruits. Christ's resurrection is the first part of the one great resurrection of the dead that is to come. And in the sight of God, the resurrection of believers has already taken place. Colossians 2:12 and 3:1. Since you have already been raised, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ. As far as God is concerned, Christian, you are raised with him. You are risen. You have that life, that resurrection life now. We are already from God's perspective, recipients of that newness of life, that resurrected life. We have been brought from death to life, and we have this before the last trumpet. We were dead, we are now alive, rescued completely, transferred complete from God's perspective, from the old domain to the new, by the means of Christ's resurrection, united with him, joined with him. You see, the resurrection is a declaration of justification, but it's more than a declaration of justification. It is our means of life. It is our life. We are joined to Christ because of his resurrection. We are alive in him because he is alive. When we are saved, God doesn't join us to a dead man. No good at all in that. As a Christian, we don't follow the teachings of a dead man or a dead prophet. As Christians, we have life in Christ, our risen Lord, our risen Saviour, who died for us. We're joined then to a living Lord. But not only do we have this newness of life, participating in Christ's resurrection life, this new life goes deeper, it goes further. We also share in his exaltation and consequent victory over the principalities and powers. Having been raised, we have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. And although we're not at his right hand, which defines his unique relationship with his Father, yet still it is with Christ in the heavenly places that we are seated. And again, in God's view, that is where we are. That is how God views you tonight, Christian. He views you in Christ. He views you alive with Christ. He views you raised with Christ. He views you seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Above all the principalities and the powers, above the world and all of its siren voices. You do not need to submit any longer to the world. We are completely transformed, completely rescued, completely redeemed people in Christ. But of course, from our perspective, we're still here, aren't we? We're still in Palmerston North, we're still in New Zealand. We're not yet enjoying the full benefits of this eternal life. We are not yet there at Jesus' side. But Christian, brothers and sisters, we will be if we're in Christ. We will be. We long for that day when we shall be. God then doesn't view us remaining in our sin. He doesn't view us any longer dead or under wrath. He views us not only in Christ, with Christ. Alive with Christ. Raised with Christ. Seated with Christ. That is where we are from God's perspective. What security that gives us. You know, our salvation is certain, isn't it? If that is where we are, if that is where God views us, nothing can change that. Christ's position above every level of principality and power applies to believers, because we're now identified with him in his resurrection and his exaltation. We too then are above these principalities and powers. We no longer are under the coercion of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We no longer have to succumb to Satan's designs. We no longer are going to be sucked down into the darkness of this world. We need no longer yield to sin, yield to temptation. We have been rescued, we have been raised. The power of God which raised Jesus is available, Christian, to you now, as you live and take your stand against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. You don't need to yield to that temptation anymore. What is it Paul said in Romans 6? The first words that we said this evening? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? sin is no longer our master. We're not to let sin reign in our bodies. We're not to obey its passions anymore. Sin, Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Friends, you are in Christ. You are alive with Christ. You are raised with Christ. You are seated with Christ. Sin ought not to have dominion over you. There. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves alive in Christ. As James tells us in James 4:7, resist the devil. You can resist the devil. You are to resist the devil. You must resist the devil. He is no longer your master. Resist him and he will flee. He must flee. He has no choice. Your obligation is to mortify that sin. You're no longer dead in sin, but you are alive in Christ. And so this leads us to our priorities. Our penultimate point. The Christian's priorities. This is about the Christian life. This is not about the Christian set of rules. This is not about the Christian rule book. This is about life in Christ. Christian, how are you living? How are you living? Are you living according to your privileges? Are you living as one who is as good as seated? As good as seated around the throne of Christ in heaven with Jesus? Colossians 3 verse 1 tells us, since you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You will also appear with him in glory. That's where we're heading, to glory. That's where God views us already, in glory. So Christian, live a Christ-centered, Christ-focused life. You are alive with Jesus. You are raised with Jesus. And this risen life brings with it responsibility, doesn't it? It brings us responsibility to live in and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. That is our priority. It is to live in Christ and for Christ. You know, it's been, some people have said that some are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Heads in the clouds or whatever. But of course, to be truly heavenly minded is what we need to be. We're alive, we're risen with Christ. God views us there with him in heaven. How can we be too heavenly minded? I think the problem in the church, the professing church today, is that we, well, not just the professing church, the problem that we have, isn't it, as believers, is that we're too worldly minded. That's our problem. We're not heavenly minded enough at all, by a long way. We need to set our thinking on things above. Set our thinking where we are, where God views us. That is where we are. With him, with Christ. Heavenly mindedness then is essential for our Christian living. It should reflect our current status of being raised with Christ. How can we celebrate our new life by living as though we're still in the old? We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive in Christ. He has become our Saviour, our Lord. He has given us eternal life now, and our life should reflect that. Our priorities, new priorities, new joys, springing out of our new nature in Christ. So what does it mean then to be heavenly minded? What does it mean to be living this Christian life with our priorities set upon Christ? What does it mean? First of all, to set our mind on things above is to be thinking, meditating, focusing where Christ is. This is where Christ is. He is pictured in Revelation as the Lamb in the midst of the throne in heaven, or in the midst of the temple, or as the very light of heaven. As we set our minds on things above, we're setting our minds on Christ. Again, we're not setting our minds on a system of theology or a set of dogma. We're setting our minds on a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that we're setting our minds on. It is Him that we are focusing our attention on. It is Him upon whom we are meditating and reflecting. And as we proclaim the gospel, as we preach the gospel, we're preaching not a code, we're preaching Christ. We're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, not an ABC of Christianity. Not how do you get saved? No, we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified and know none other. And we're saved only as we come to Him in repentance and faith. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus. And so we walk daily with Jesus. We set our focus upon Jesus. We walk in Him with whom we have been raised. And as we set our minds on things above, not only are we setting our minds and our thinking on Christ, but we're setting our minds and our thinking on eternal things. Heaven is the ultimate reality for believers. Earth, where we are today, is not the ultimate reality. Heaven is where we shall be forever. And we should live looser from this earth and more and bound more closely then to the reality where we're heading, which is with Christ in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. That is our home. That is our real home. Our true home. That to which we have been raised. That for which we have been made alive. Thirdly, as we set our minds on things above, it means we focus on the holiness of God. Because as we set our thinking upon things above, we are, our mind is captured by those descriptions and visions of the heavenly reality, where there are myriads of angels who cover their faces and cry without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So we focus upon the holiness of God. We focus on pursuing holiness in our daily living, in our lives. Without holiness, we cannot see the Lord, the Bible tells us. We are called to be a holy people. We are a holy people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people belonging to God. So what are your priorities? Are your priorities holy? Are you concerned with the holiness of God? How does that impact your life? How does that impact your decision making? How does it impact the TV that you watch, or the websites that you visit, or the literature that you read? Where does your ambition lie? What's conditioning these things? What's conditioning your use of time? What's conditioning your thinking, your perspective, your philosophy, your worldview, your standards? Is your desire to be more holy? Is your desire to be more Christ-like? Friends, we cannot be ambassadors for Christ if we are imbibing, descending to the world standards and the gutter again. We've been lifted, raised with Jesus. What are we doing in the gutter? Our desire for holiness, of course, will become under constant attack. There will be constant temptation. There will be constant forays and assaults of the enemy, who will get us to yield to this or to that, and draw us out of cover and lull us into a false sense of security. Down we go again. It's sadly inevitable that we fall, because we're sinners and we still have this sinful nature within us, warring within us. None of us is holy as we ought to be, and none of us will reach that perfection until we see our Lord as He is. But we make progress. We strive to make progress. We want to make progress. We're living with Christ. We're alive with Christ. We're raised with Christ. Our thinking is on Christ, Our mind is on eternal things. And we want to make progress in holiness. We want, desperately want, to be more like Jesus Christ. More godly, more holy, more Christ-like. Christian, is that your ambition? Is that your desire? Finally, setting our minds on things above involves fellowship. Because around that throne in heaven, there is a throng. That throng joined in fellowship with one another and with God Himself. We are raised with Christ to this fellowship, to this community, this multitude, as we were reminded this morning, is from every tribe and every nation and every tongue, and yet they are one around that throne, one purpose, a single mind in the worship of the Lamb, exalting God with joyful, grateful praise. And this oneness comes from knowing and loving the Lord Jesus, and leads to an openness with God and with other believers. And so we bear patiently with one another, don't we? We bear patiently with one another in love, because of the oneness that we share with one another in Christ. Fellowship is more than a cup of tea. It's a spiritual oneness. It's a spiritual purpose of building one another up in our faith as we worship our God together with hearts overflowing with joy. And so, when we have opportunity for fellowship, you know, we don't drag our feet as we come together Sunday by Sunday, do we? The meetings of the church, we are not a chore, they are a delight to believers. They are a delight. Because they are a foretaste of our eternity. They are a foretaste of the heavenly reality when we shall be one around the throne. We are small as we may be, but we are nevertheless demonstrating to this world the oneness that we have in Christ. The oneness that we have around the throne, and that we shall have around the throne when we go to be with our Lord forever, having been made alive with Him, having been raised with Him. It's a privilege. You see, if you're raised with Christ and setting your mind on things above, your lifestyle should reflect this reality. Your priorities should reflect this reality. Daily putting off the old by putting on the new. Daily repenting of sin. Daily living by faith in Christ alone. Living more and more for God. Living a life marked by increasing obedience and desire for obedience to Jesus' commands. As your love for Christ grows, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." We don't earn His favour by our obedience. We show our love and our devotion, our commitment to our Saviour, by our desire for obedience to be made more like Him. And the longer you live, the more you realise how indebted you are to Him with whom you are raised. So let me ask you a question. Are you raised with Christ? Are you raised with Christ? If you are raised with Christ, live with this as your rule. Live to glorify Jesus Christ. Live to glorify Jesus Christ here and now, as you prepare to glorify Him forever, raised with Him, seated with Him in eternity. But if you haven't yet trusted in Christ, if you're still dead in your sin, and this talk of new life is meaningless or a fanciful wish, or you can't work it out, well, fly to God. Fly to God. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Why be burdened by doubt? Why be burdened by sin? Why be burdened by guilt? Take the free offer of eternal life that is given to you in Christ. All who come to Jesus, He will never drive away. So come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and find full and free forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. And cast yourself upon the mercy and the love and the grace of God. For it is by grace that you're saved. The riches of God come only at Christ's expense. And finally then, our final point this evening, very brief, as a postscript. The purpose, the ultimate purpose for being raised with Christ. In raising and exalting Christ, God demonstrates the surpassing greatness of his power. The immeasurable greatness of his power, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1:19. It tells us that God has immeasurable power, and he can therefore save to the uttermost. He has raised Christ, the first fruits from among the dead. He will raise all who are joined with him. And so in raising and exalting believers, God demonstrates not only his power, but the surpassing richness of his grace. Sinners are saved from the wrath to come. What wondrous grace. God withholds what we deserve, but gives us so much more. Life, and life to the full, by making us alive with Christ and raising us with Christ to display the incomparable riches of his grace towards us in Christ. So take his gracious offer of life in Christ and live for Jesus.